I'm glad you're able to join us today in hearing God's Word. I trust that you are well aware of the circumstances and the situations that is going on, not just in our local vicinity, but with the wildfires, but in our nations as well, with the Black Lives Matter movement, the racial, social injustices, but of course, globally, with the pandemic, with the coronavirus plague. Looking around and seeing, whether it's physically, the air quality, the demonstrations, the protests, the lockdown, the shutdown of our economy, of our way of life, and yet has people who believe in God, followers of Christ Jesus, we are reminded, or God reminds us, that He is far superior, far greater, even more, far glorious than these things, these events. As difficult and as deadly even as these events are, that God is in control. God is superior. God is supreme. And He reminds us to look to Him in all these circumstances and all these difficulties. Even though I know it's hard, I know it's difficult to take our eyes off these things, but He calls us as His people to look to Him. And this morning we're going to look at a passage. We're going to start a sermon series in the book of Hebrews, being reminded of the supremacy of Jesus, the supremacy of His Son, and not just the supremacy, not just being reminded of that, but the impact, the influence that that has in our lives when we affirm that Jesus is superior to all these things in our lives, all these people, all these places, all these events that are happening in our life. And not only affirm that truth, but understanding why that is, or how that is, that Jesus is supreme. Why He's supreme. How He's supreme. And allowing that to impact and influence how we live, what we say yes to, what we say no to, why we do these things, how we do these things. This morning, again, we're going to be affirming that in our lives as we look, not only in this passage today, but in the upcoming weeks, as this message series, I've titled it, Highlights in the Book of Hebrews. In which we're going to be looking at more the topics, more subjects which are brought out in the book of Hebrews. We may not necessarily be looking at every verse, every chapter in the book of Hebrews, but we're talking about specific topics or subject matters which are brought up in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. And while you're doing that, let me give you some general background information regarding the book of Hebrews. So for most Bible scholars would affirm that the book of Hebrews was written during a time period of around 60 to 90 AD. The book of Hebrews was written. In terms of the author or who wrote the book of Hebrews, that is not clear, or that is not 100% agreement across the board with most Bible scholars. There's a likelihood that the Apostle Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews, although you cannot say crystal clear, 100% accuracy that it is Paul. The book of Hebrews is written by someone who's well familiar or well acquainted with not only Jesus, but the Old Testament in particular, because there are a number of verses. In fact, the book of Hebrews probably has the most number of direct quotes from the Old Testament, as well as allusions to quotations from the Old Testament than any book in the New Testament. In regards to why the book of Hebrews was written, the book of Hebrews was written specifically to show the superiority of Jesus Christ, specifically in regards to Judaism or the Jewish way of life. And that's why, more than likely, the book of Hebrews is written to Jews and Jewish Christians, or people who now believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but may have been tempted or may have been influenced to want to revert back to Judaism, back to belief in just the Old Testament. And the writer of Hebrews wants to exhort, wants to encourage, wants to remind these new believers who may have come from a Jewish background to not revert back to their old way of life, their old thinking of life, but to believe and affirm that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, even in the midst of their difficulties. Maybe they're under persecution, maybe they're under hardship, maybe they're under ridicule because of their faith in Christ. And it may be tempting to believe, to revert back to Judaism, to think that, oh, being a Christ follower doesn't work, isn't working for me because all these bad things are happening to me. But yet the writer of Hebrews is affirming the superiority of Christ over all these things which have previously impacted their life or the way of life. And maybe just even in our present situations, we may be tempted to think that, you know, where is God in all these things? Black Lives Matter, the recent wildfires, the COVID crisis. How can God be good? How can I believe in a good God? How can I believe in a God that's in control when my world, when I look at the world, just chaos, confusion, conflict going on. And yet, the scriptures affirm that God is in control, that nothing about God, nothing about Him has changed, is changing, will ever change. He is always worthy of our prayer and our praise. Again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be reminding ourselves that Jesus is superior in two particular ways, or two particular subjects. One is that He's superior to the angels. Two is that He's superior to Moses. Okay, in verses 5 to 14, there's an introduction, verses 1 to 4, which affirms that Jesus is of the same nature as God. He's part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are God. And verses 1 to 4 affirm that Jesus has a Son. The Son is of the same nature, the same essence as God. Then the writer goes on in verses 5 to 14 to affirm that Jesus, the Son, is superior or greater than the angels. Right? And he establishes that by saying that Jesus is of a greater position than the angels. And in fact, in verses 5 to 6, it says that the angels actually revere or worship the Son. So they recognize that Jesus is superior to them. Verses 7 to 9 affirms that Jesus is not only an inhabitant of heaven, like the angels are inhabitants or residents of angels, but that the Son rules the heavens. He doesn't just inhabit the heavens, but He's the ruler of the heavens. Just like, for example, if you live in an apartment building, right? You're not the ruler, you're not the owner of that apartment building or that complex, but you're a resident. You could say, I live in that apartment complex or that house, but I am not the owner, right? I'm not the ruler of that house that I live in. Just like with the angels. The angels are inhabitants of heaven, but Jesus, the Son, is the ruler. Lastly, in verses 10 to 12 of chapter 1, the Son, he alone is the creator. He is the great constant, or the one who does not change. He is unchanging in his nature. And even though we as New Testament believers may not believe that angels are anywhere close to the Son in terms of prominence or position, I think that as 21st century people, there are philosophies, there are ideas, there are maybe even beliefs that we may be impacted or influenced to upholding. For instance, the angels exist on a supernatural realm. They're not a physical being. They can appear to men and women, but they're not physical in their substance, in their makeup. They're supernatural. Okay? And there are many ideas or positions that are beyond the physical, we could say supernatural, or existing in the realm of the mystical, right? The mysterious, the extraterrestrial, the phenomena, the unexplained phenomena. And there are beliefs and there are ideas that can impact us as not just 21st century people, but as Christians living in a 21st century society or culture. We may be influenced and affected to look at life a certain way, from a certain perspective. For instance, believing in being a moral person, being a good person, being a law-abiding citizen, someone who perhaps affirms the golden rule, right? Do to others what you'd have them do to you, which in and of itself is a good thing to do. Actually, it's a moral, it's a God-honoring thing to do. But these ideas, these philosophies, these points of views, in and of themselves, believing they don't provide us salvation. Jesus Christ is far superior to the golden rule, to affirming, to believing the golden rule. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't affirm that, we shouldn't follow them, but if our identity, our salvation, our allegiance is to these things, these ideas, these philosophies, these belief systems, then we fall short, just like affirming belief in the angels, which we see in the book of Hebrews. There's a warning that is given in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Right? These verses I will read. It says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, salvation from God's Son. Right? Not salvation from the angels or believing in angels, but salvation from God's Son. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who have heard, the apostles, the disciples, those who followed after Jesus. While God also bore witness by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the writer says that for angels, and those who believe only in angels, there is a punishment. There's a retribution for that. But for those who reject the message of salvation that comes from Jesus, if you just hope and affirm in a good moral life, right? In this case, the writer of Hebrews is using angels. But for us, it could be any philosophy, any idea, right? Any belief system. If that's where your faith is, if that's where you're trusting, then there will be, if even angels get punished, there's a greater punishment because you have missed the mark of belief in Jesus. There is even greater punishment for not ultimately believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God gives this warning of believing in angels, of seeing angels as greater than the Son. In addition, in chapter 3, the writer gives this argument that Jesus is greater than Moses. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, the writer goes on to describe both Jesus and Moses as faithful to God. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him, to God, who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So the writer says that both Jesus and Moses have been or are faithful to God. But then he goes on in verses 3 and 5 and 5 and 6 to elaborate how Jesus is even greater than Moses. He talks about how Jesus is likened to an architect or the builder of a house, while Moses himself is the house or the structure himself that has been built. While you could marvel and you could appreciate the house that has been built, it's the builder or the architect of that house or that building that's even greater. And just as Christ is greater than Moses. So if Moses is a physical person. He's a bodily object, a material thing or a person. Whereas previously with the angels, we're talking about something that is supernatural. Something that is beyond just something that you touch, something that you feel, something that you smell even. A belief system, a way of life, a perspective. Here with Moses, we're talking about a flesh and blood, physical object. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus, belief, affirmation, trust, allegiance to Jesus is even greater. In the previous matter with angels, we talked about in verses 1 and 4 of chapter 2, how the writer warns about not rejecting Jesus, right? Warns about if you affirm angels as superior to Jesus, this is the punishment that's going to be coming, right? Now in chapter 3, in verses 7 to 19, again, because of time, we won't read it. In instead of a warning that's given, it's a wanting that's given. The writer actually talks about, if you look at those verses, 17 to 19, in essence, the writer talks about wanting the reader or the listener to enter rest or to experience rest. That's what he's hoping for. That's the result, or that's because that Jesus is greater than Moses. Therefore, I want you to enter into or experience rest. And it seems a little perhaps confusing or interesting why the writer would want to elaborate or want to the listener to enter rest. What does rest have to do with affirming that Jesus is greater than anything else? In this case, Moses. Well, I think that it's a reminder that once we affirm that Jesus is greater, far superior than anything, anyone, any idea, any philosophy, any person, any object, any physical thing in my life, I can rest assured. I can experience, I can enter into the rest that God wants for me. If I don't believe that Jesus is in control of my life, that Jesus is the most superior, supreme person, thing, if entity in my life, I'm going to be chasing after, I'm going to be worshiping something else. I'm going to be wanting something else. And more than likely, I'm going to wreck myself by my pursuit of these things or this thing. But if I have Jesus, I am then able to rest, right? Because Jesus has done everything for me on the cross. He's died on the cross for my sins. He's rose again, risen again from the grave to demonstrate that he is God. I don't have to do a thing but believe, but trust. There's nothing I could do to add on to that, right? I can rest. I can experience the rest that God wants me to. And in verses 7 to 19, God says to enter rest, to experience rest. And that is possible by my affirmation that Jesus is greater than angels, than Moses, than a belief system, a way of life, or looking at life, or living life outside of God, outside of Jesus, a belief that an object, a thing, money, a possession, car, house, a position, a job, anything physical is greater than God. When I believe that Jesus, only Jesus, is supreme, superior, I can then rest. I can experience the rest that God wants to give me. Not just physical rest, but mental rest, emotional rest, and spiritual rest. For some of us, we may not be able to experience rest. We may be having a hard time experiencing rest. Or maybe we do rest. We do get physical rest. Right? But we're not refreshed in our spirit. You go on a vacation. How many times have you heard the phrase, you go on a vacation, right? You do a lot of fun things. You go all over the place. You sightsee. You travel. You're busy with this activity, that activity. And you come back from that vacation. And you're exhausted. You're tired. And you say, I need a vacation for my vacation. For some of us here this morning, we need rest. And not just physical rest. Right? As important as physical rest is, right? Emotional rest, yeah, that's important. Mental rest, those are important. But in our spirit, in our heart, right? In our attitude towards God, and towards others. We need rest. We need to trust. We need to stop taking control of what's going on in our lives. Jesus is far superior to angels, to philosophies, to perspectives of life, to just being a good moral person. Jesus is greater than Moses, another person, another position, a possession. That when I'm able to affirm that Jesus is greater, I am then able to experience the rest that God desires me to enjoy and experience. This morning, maybe for some of us, maybe for some of you, yeah, there are philosophies, there are ideas, there are beliefs that you're holding on to that Jesus wants to affirm that He is far greater, far supreme. I'm not saying that these philosophies are bad, they're evil. They may actually be good ideas, good perspective. Being an obedient son, an obedient daughter, being a hard worker, right? Being a provider for your family. Those are all good ideas, good perspective, good things. Being a moral person, being an upright person. But when we hold them as superior, as greater than our belief, my belief in Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, as my Redeemer. Physical people, physical possessions, they're good in and of themselves. They're not evil. They're not bad. But they become evil. They become bad when we affirm them as more important, more essential to our lives, more vital to our lives than Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. As for some of us, we are in that mist. We are in that struggle. And this morning, I want to encourage, I want to challenge you, I want to exhort you that you would affirm not just your verbal, not just your mental affirmation that Jesus is supreme, but your heart attitude and how you live your life, your outward display of that, your actions, what you say yes to, what you say no to, what you will do this afternoon, what you will do this coming week in school, at work, at home, how you will interact with your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, right? Your boss, your coworker, your teacher, your classmates. That these would reflect our belief that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Let me pray for us. God, for most of us, Lord, that we know mentally, intellectually, that Jesus is supreme. That Jesus is God. Jesus is in control. But yet, Lord, on an emotional level, Lord, on a psychological level, Lord, even on a practical level, Lord, we know that there are so many things that compete, that strive to conquer, control how we live and why we live. And God, I pray that we would turn from these things. Lord, not that they are evil, not that they are wicked in and of themselves, but Lord, but our desire for them, our striving, our need for them, Lord. When we do that, they become an idol. They take us away from our devotion, or the devotion you desire us to have for your son, Jesus. Lord, may our lives be a source of joy to you, an affirmation of your goodness and grace in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day, and may God be glorified in your life.